want to continue talking about how to overcome anxiety. Last time, if you'll remember, we finished up talking about one of the ways to do so, and that is to lighten one's load and on all the things that one has taken upon himself that may be a source of anxiety. And we looked at that and looked at the example of Martha, Mary's sister, who was careful about many things, and Jesus told her that one thing was necessary. So she ought to have been focusing on what needed to be done and not all the other things that didn't have to be done. But now I want to get into two additional ways. And these are simple and basic, but we don't ever want to dismiss the simple. Sometimes we are like Naaman the Syrian. And when Naaman the Syrian went to Elijah, I think it was Elijah or Elisha, it was Elisha maybe. Anyway, when he went to Elisha, I believe it was, to be healed of his leprosy, Elisha told him to go dip 7 times in Jordan. And Naaman was incensed about this. He's like, Jordan? Jordan's like a little stream, basically, and we've got way better rivers in Damascus. And he was offended, and he stormed off. And his servant said to him, well, if he would have told you to do some great thing, well, you'd have done that, right? Well, if he told you to do a little thing, then do it. And he did it, and he was cleansed. And so we don't want to ever dismiss the simple things and just think, well, that's just too simple. That can't solve my problem. And the simple thing is to pray. Pray to God and ask him to take away your anxiety and your carefulness. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Sometimes, I think we all sometimes make light of prayer, where we'll say, well, there's nothing I can do for you. All I can do is pray. Like, all I can do is the most important possible thing ever and ask the ruler of the universe who listens to what I say and hears me and answers my prayer according to his will. The only thing I can do is appeal to the highest power in the universe who can solve your problem. That's all I can do. I mean, I wish I could do more, right? I mean, that's basically what we're saying when we say, all I can do is pray. We kind of like to, you know, belittle prayer sometimes. We all do it, myself included. Philippians 4 and verse 6, though, here's God's prescription against anxiety. He says, be careful for nothing. And remember, careful is a synonym of anxiety. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So he tells us to be careful for nothing, so don't be anxious about anything. But then he gives us the solution that when we are anxious, here's how you do this. Here's how you be careful for nothing. And that is in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. A supplication or supplication is the action or an act of supplicating, humble or earnest petition or entreaty. To supplicate is to beg, pray, or entreat humbly, to present a humble petition. So both of these words, prayer and supplication, mean similar things. Supplication is defined by prayer, but it's also defined by humble, earnest petition and to beg. So it is a more intense version of prayer, because to pray simply means to ask. And the Bible uses it that way. Sometimes it uses prayer just simply meaning to ask, like when it says, I pray you, where you're not necessarily speaking to God in a prayer as we think about it, but you're just simply asking somebody for something. Well, prayer is when you're asking God for something. But to supplicate takes it to another level, to beg, to entreat humbly, to earnestly petition. So this tells me that if we are suffering with anxiety or anything that we want to be delivered by, it's not just a simple, oh, Lord, it'd be nice if you'd help me out with this. But it's like a serious petition, a humble petition, an earnest petition that is done with spirit and fervor. The next thing that you see in this verse here is that when we pray and ask for help, we should always give thanks along with the prayer. And this is another thing that we often forget to do. Notice what he says there. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So if we are praying and beseeching God and begging God, but we're not thanking God and we're not praying with thanksgiving, well, then we're not doing everything that God says, and we would not expect our prayers to be answered. If you want your prayer to be answered, you have to do it the way that God says. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that we are to give thanks in everything, even when we're suffering. And that would include, it would include suffering, in that everything is, you know, means everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is one of a number of verses in the Bible that tells you specifically what the will of God is. Everybody wants to know what the will of God is for his or her life. Well, right here is part of it, to give thanks in everything. That is the will of God for you. And that means in good times and in bad times. I think I've probably told you this story before, but if I haven't, I'll tell you again. In 2009, when I got laid off from my job, I sent the church an email. This is a Cincinnati church. And I told them that I got laid off. And I said, don't forget to thank God for this. And I quoted this verse. And I just searched for that email the other day just to see if I could find it. And I found it. And it was pretty much as I remembered it. And anyway, it's a good thing, even when you get laid off, to thank God. He says in everything, give thanks. And it turned out to be a blessing, because in a month or so later, I got a lot better job, making a lot more money. And so, you know, it was a good thing to thank God for. So even if you're having anxiety, as horrible as that is, thank God for it, because through it, God is using it to refine you, to burn off the wood, hay, and stubble, and to make you a better Christian. That is, if you're willing for that to happen. Or, you know, it could make you into a worse one, I guess. You could just descend into bitterness and anger and resentment towards God. But if you take the lesson and learn from it, it can be a good thing for you. Like I said, even when suffering with anxiety, this is a time to thank and to thank God, to be to praise God. In Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, I will remind you of a few verses that we read earlier in this study. Psalm 42 and verse 5. Psalm 42 and 43 are similar psalms, and they have this same phrase that's repeated a few times here. Psalm 42, 5, it says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? So that's, he's depressed, cast down. Why art thou disquieted in me? That's anxiety. We looked at that, how disquiet is a synonym of anxiety. Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I shall yet, and remember, yet means notwithstanding, even though I'm depressed, even though I'm anxious, I'm going to still praise God for the help of his countenance. Because if nothing else, it could always be worse. Verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Again, he says the same thing. And then in chapter 43, in verse 5, it says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. So same thing again. So three times he says that he will yet praise God, even though he's suffering with horrible mental conditions. Anxiety and depression are terrible, and he's yet going to praise God for the health of his countenance. When we pray in faith, believing that God will honor his promise and give us grace to help in time of need. Because it says in Hebrews, you can go ahead and turn to Hebrews 4, but it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if we pray to God for any deliverance from anything, or for anything, it doesn't have to be deliverance, it could be praying for something that you desire, whatever your prayer is, if we do not in our hearts believe that God is at least able to give it to us, then our prayers aren't going to be answered because we're not praying in faith. Jesus said in one place, "Believe ye that I am able to do this," when a man came to be healed of him. Now, of course, if we don't know for certain if what we're praying for is the will of God, we pray according to God's will, and we don't necessarily, it wouldn't make sense to believe 100% that God's going to give me this thing that I don't specifically know if it is His will to give, but we should always at least believe that He's able to do it, and that believe that He will do it if it is His will to do so. And so the same thing goes with suffering with anxiety. You pray to God believing that He is able to deliver you and that He will when it is His will to do so. But if you pray and you think, this isn't going to help, but I'm going to do it because the pastor told me to, save your breath. Right? There's no point of praying if you don't believe that God is able to heal you. Hebrews 4:15-16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we need to go to God believing that He will give us mercy and grace to help in time of need, because He says that He will. So we need to go believing that He will do what He says, and not go to Him being double-minded, thinking, well, maybe He will, maybe He won't, maybe He's not even listening to what I'm saying, maybe He doesn't even care. James 1 and verse 6, it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. In this context, He's telling those who lack wisdom to pray for it, and it shall be given them. But you pray in faith, nothing wavering. If you pray and ask God for wisdom, but in your heart thinking, well, I'm too stupid to understand the Bible anyway, well, you're wavering. On one hand, you're asking for wisdom. On the other hand, you're saying, well, it's impossible for me to get it, right? It's the same thing with this. When you pray to be delivered from whatever you're suffering with, you believe that God can and will do it when it is His will to do so. Matthew, just compare that with Matthew 21. In verse 22, where Jesus taught us that if we pray believing, we'll receive what we ask for. Matthew 21 and verse 22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And of course, you have to throw in the verse in 1 John that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if He heareth us, we have the petitions of our heart. So you gotta put it all together, obviously. You can't take a verse out of context and just, I believe I'm going to have a mansion in Beverly Hills and I'm going to be driving a Bentley. Right, you got to pray according to the will of God and so on. Turn with me to Psalm 28. We see here that God will help when we humbly ask Him for it in faith. Now let's look at Psalm 28, 6. And 7. Psalm 28, 6 and 7. Blessed be the Lord, because He hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. You see, God heard the voice of His supplication. Remember that we ought to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So He heard His supplication. John tells us if He hears us, then we have the petitions of our heart. And then He says there that He is helped, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth. So just an example of when you do what God says, He'll do what He says that He'll do. He will hear, and He will give you help, grace to help in time of need. And when we do this, we will have peace. Peace is the opposite of anxiety. Now let's look at Philippians 4 and verse 7, the next verse after the one we've been considering. So when we let our requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving, by prayer and supplication, here's what happens. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he'll give you peace, which I said is the opposite of anxiety. Anxiety is a state of, can't think of the word. Anyway, it's the word that means the opposite of peace. It's bad when you can't think of words. But anyway, conflict, turmoil was what I was thinking of. So when you're in a state of anxiety, you're in a state of internal turmoil. And when you take these requests to God with supplication and thanksgiving, he will put your soul at peace. A peace which passeth understanding. Even if you can't understand why you're suffering with what you're suffering with, you can't understand why am I feeling the way that I'm feeling, yet God can still give you peace in the midst of that. You remember this, the example of the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and he made the statue that everybody was to bow down and worship. It's in Daniel chapter 3. And everybody bowed down but these three, and Nebuchadnezzar was in a rage when he found out about it. And he questions them as to why they're not bowing down and demanding that they do. And here's what they said. Daniel 3, 16 through 17. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not anxious. We don't have anxiety about this. We're not concerned. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You see, when we trust in God, when we have faith in God's protection and in God's deliverance, that quells the anxiety. Here they are standing before the most powerful man in the world who's getting ready to throw them into a fire and incinerate them. And they say, we're not anxious to answer you about this. Think, well, how can't you be anxious? Well, they trusted in God's promise so much that they didn't even have anxiety about it. So when we do what God says, you know, God can deliver us from these things. In Psalm 25, 16 through 18, there's a good prayer to pray when you're suffering with anxiety. And anytime you're having any kind of trouble, it's always a good idea to go to the Psalms. And it's amazing how sometimes you'll just light upon a psalm that just speaks to your problem, your situation. And as you read the psalm, I recommend that you read it as it were a prayer, that as you read it, then you pray that same thing to God. Like it's as if you are making this, you're making a prayer to God through reading this psalm. Psalm 25, 16 through 18. Says, turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Remember, trouble was a synonym of anxiety. Oh, bring me out of my distresses. Distress was another synonym of anxiety. So here he's doing what God says to do, taking his prayers and petitions to God, asking for help. Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. So that's a good prayer, that if you ever find yourself anxious, you pray that. Ask God to have mercy upon you, to look upon your troubles, to bring you out of your distresses, to look upon your affliction and pain and forgive your sins. James tells us in James 5:13 that if any is afflicted, let him pray. That's why I said we don't want to discount this and think that, oh, well, prayer's okay, but I need professional help. Prayer's a lot better than professional help, though sometimes professional help can be necessary, as I've said before. James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. You know, it says God's ways are not our ways. It's the heavens high above the earth, so are his thoughts higher than our thoughts. And if God's thoughts and his ways are telling you to pray when you're facing some serious problem, well, then we ought to do what God says and see if it doesn't work. Now, there was a king in Judah's history named Jehoshaphat, and he was facing a dreadful circumstance with another king trying to surround him and destroy them, and he was afraid, and yet he prayed to God and asked him for his help, and it worked. 2 Chronicles 20:3-4. 2 Chronicles 20:3-4. Some of these things are review. I've like I said, as we went through and looked at all the synonyms of anxiety, a lot of those contained instances and stories about people that dealt with things, and so then I'm kind of bringing all these together as I talk about how to overcome anxiety. 2 Chronicles 20:3-4. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Now, he was in a very dire situation here. It wasn't a king. It was actually the kings and the nations of Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir, I believe it was. I think it was three different nations. It was at least two. Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, yeah. So he had three nations coming against him to try to destroy him. And he didn't appeal to the Egyptians or to the Assyrians or to the Babylonians or to some other powerful king like other kings in Judah's history had done. He didn't do that. He didn't try to use an arm of flesh to deliver himself. He simply went to God in prayer and fasted and asked God for help. Now, if he did that in that situation, how much more so should we do in lesser situations when we're suffering with things in our lives? He went to church and he prayed to God for help. We see that in the next several verses here in 5-11. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? See, he's asking these rhetorical questions to God. The answer is obviously, of course, yes, God is all-powerful. God does rule over the kingdoms of men. God has power and might, and nobody can withstand him. So he's praising God. He's affirming God's power. And then he continues, Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not, behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. So he prays to God, he praises God, he does so in church, right? And that's another key element. If you really want your prayers to be heard, make the prayer in church. if you'd like me to publicly pray for something you're struggling with. Now, maybe it's if it's a personal matter, you can just say, hey, as they used to say in the church that I was in, an unspoken request. I don't know if you've heard that, but people do that in churches. So anyway, if you'd like it prayed for publicly, fine, or just offer your prayer silently as we're having church, before church, or even during the service at some point. Make your prayer and petition unto God. And when you do that, like Jehoshaphat did, you know, don't be surprised when God does something about it. Jehoshaphat humbly admitted that he and Israel were powerless to deliver themselves, and that he didn't even know what to do, but he trusted in God. Verse 12. And it says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. See, he's humbly admitting. He's not like these foolish American politicians that think that we're the most powerful people in the world and nobody could withstand us and nobody could harm us and we have nothing to worry about. He didn't look at it that way at all. He said he has no might. He can't do anything about this. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. You don't need to know what to do if you're asking help of somebody who does, right? So he didn't know, but he knew that God knew. And then in an act of faith, he faced his fear instead of running from it. In verse 17, ye shall not need to fight. This is the Lord telling him, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. So he went ahead and did what the Lord said. He faced that fear. And when they went out, they worshiped God. Verses 18 and 22. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And then down in verse 22, and when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. So he didn't even have to fight the battle. They just went out and sang praise and worship to God, and God turned the enemies against each other, and they destroyed themselves. God honored this humble faith, and he delivered him from his fears, and he gave him rest and quietness. Down in verse 30. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Now, isn't that basically what Philippians 4, 6, and 7 said in a nutshell? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is what he did. He let his prayers and petitions known. He praised and thanked God, and God gave him peace and rest round about, delivered him from his enemies. Right? So it's the same thing. It's just an expanded story, which is encompassed there in just those couple of verses in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. There was a time when King David was greatly distressed, and he encouraged himself in the Lord his God in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. Again, the thing to do when we're in distress, when we're anxious or troubled or depressed, the thing to do is to go to the Lord in prayer. And when you do that, you will encourage yourself in the Lord your God. Because oftentimes when we pray, we are supposed to praise God and thank God and worship God. And when you do that, you're encouraging yourself in the Lord. You're reminding yourself of the Lord's provision and the Lord's promises. 1 Samuel 6:30 and verse 6. And David was greatly distressed. He was stressed out, in other words. He was anxious. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You see, when David was off fighting a battle, trying to save his life. Then these other people came in and they took all the women and captives and their children. And so now all these men that are with David, now their wives have been taken captive. And now there's a mutiny brewing because the men are now blaming everything on David. And they're thinking about killing him. And so you can imagine how stressed out he must have been. But he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, contrary-wise, there was a king named Ahaz. When he was in distress, he trespassed more against the Lord. Now, let's look at that in 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 22. You may remember here a couple, I think it was within a couple of years ago, two or three anyway. It was when we were in the Hatcher's house meeting for church. I remember that. I did an extemporaneous series on King Ahaz, on bad King Ahaz. And I talked about this at that time, but that's been a while ago. 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 22. 2 Chronicles 28, 22. It says, "And in the time of his distress," remember distress, he's stressed out, he's anxious, "in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord?" This is that King Ahaz. Did just the opposite of David. When David was greatly distressed, he encouraged himself in the Lord. When Ahaz was greatly distressed, he sinned more against the Lord. And that is the last thing that we ever want to do, is when we are in distress, is to sin against God. A common thing that people do when they are facing anxiety or depression is that they go to the bottle. They go to alcohol or drugs. Right, to escape the pain. And that is what the type of thing that Ahaz would do, to sin more against the Lord. You never want to do that. Though I would recommend not even doing it a little bit. Because what can happen is if you're stressed out and you think, I just need a glass of wine just to calm myself down. Well, you calm yourself down, and then the next day, I just need a glass of wine to calm myself down. And then one glass of wine turns into two glasses of wine, and before you know it, you're having a couple of glasses of wine or more every night to calm yourself down, and then you're addicted to it. Or you just flat out drink too much and get drunk, one of the two. Bad idea. Another thing that people will do to try to make themselves feel better is to go seek out some sinful relationship. You know, whether that's fornication or adultery. That when they're stressed out, that's another outlet that you never want to go down that road. That's doing Ahaz type of things, and you'll end up with the reward of Ahaz if you do such things. You also never want to believe Satan's lies that God is not listening to your prayers, or that he won't help, or that he doesn't care. Anytime you have fleeting thoughts about that, you just remember that's Satan's lies, that God's not actually hearing you. I've been praying about this and nothing's happening. God's not hearing me. God won't help, or God doesn't care. You don't ever want to believe those lies, because if Satan can convince you that those things are true, you're just going to stop praying altogether. And guess what? Then, you know, you've totally broken communion with God at that point. You've cut off your supply of grace, temporally speaking. So you answer Satan with the word of God when you have feelings like that, that God's not listening, God doesn't care. God does care. God tells us to bring our prayers and petitions to him, and he'll answer them. So when you're suffering with anxiety, encourage yourself in the Lord your God. Read his word for comfort, pray to him for deliverance, and trust his promises that he will help you. This is just Christianity 101. I know this is simple, basic stuff, but this is what works. Another thing to do when you're praying to God is to remind him of his promise to deliver those that call upon him. Romans 10 and verse 13. This verse gets used a lot in the religious world, but it gets misused a lot because most people take this verse to mean that, you know, if you call on God, you'll be saved eternally and delivered from your sins and passed from death unto life and get to go to heaven. I mean, that's what most people use this verse to mean, and that's not what it's talking about. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In this case, in context, is saved from your ignorance of God's righteousness, saved from going about to establish your own righteousness, saved from trying to save yourself by your own works, basically. But the principle holds fast no matter what. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved from whatever you need saved from. Because saved means delivered, right? So you'll be delivered from whatever your problems are, your troubles, your distresses. Remember Psalm 107 that I've read several times. They called upon the Lord and He delivered them out of their distresses. Right? So you, when you pray to God, you remind Him of His promise. Lord, You said that if I call upon You, You'll deliver me from my troubles. Well, it's like you're holding God accountable to His word. And God actually appreciates that. Because Jacob did that and it worked for him. God's not going to be offended when you go to Him and say, Lord, You said, you know, because we get offended when somebody, when we tell somebody we're going to do something and then we don't do it, and they say, but You said, and then you get mad, and then you try to turn it around on them somehow, right? You ever done that before? But when you say, when you come to God and you say, but Lord, You said, He doesn't get mad about it. He actually appreciates that. Oh, You actually remembered what I said, right? This is what Jacob did. Genesis 32 and verse 9. This is when Esau was coming to meet him with an army of 400 men, and Jacob was afraid. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country, and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. He's just reminding him, Lord, You told me to come back to my country where I came from, and You would deal well with me. Now Esau's coming after me with 400 men. But Lord, You told me to come back and You deal well with me, so deal well with me. And then he says in verse 11 and 12, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He's just holding God to His promise. If Esau kills me and all the children, how is thy promise going to be fulfilled when You said that I would be multiplied as the sand of the sea? So you just hold God to that promise. You tell Him, You said that you'll if I come to thee with my prayers and petitions with thanksgiving, that You'll give me peace, that You'll take my carefulness away. Well, you hold Him to His promise. Reminding God of His promises is an act of faith which God accepts. And then keep praying. Keep praying until God answers you and gives you the relief from your anxiety that you are seeking. Let's look at Luke 18, 1 through 8. Again, this is review. I've talked about this in this series already, but I'm tying everything together. Luke 18, 1 through 8. Prayer is not just a one and done thing. Prayer sometimes has to be repeated over and over and over again. And there's nothing wrong with that. Now, there is such a thing called vain repetition. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 6. And He said, when you pray, pray not as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard through their much speaking. Right? Use not vain repetitions, He said. There's a difference between saying, Hail Mary, full of grace, blah, 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 53 times, or whatever the Catholics are supposed to do, praying vain repetitions that you're just saying something, and just saying it a bunch of times, because you think that you'll be heard. Or like the people when Elijah had the showdown on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal prayed and, you know, said, Oh Baal, hear us. Oh Baal, hear us. And they just keep repeating the same thing over again and cutting themselves with knives and things like that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about earnestly praying to God, sincerely praying to God, and just keep asking until He gives you what you ask for. Because this is what Jesus taught. Luke 18, 1 through 8. And He spake a parable unto them, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Jesus uses this parable. The unjust judge, though he wasn't just, though he didn't fear God, he didn't regard man, yet he just got tired of hearing this widow and just said, I'm going to give her what she wants. And he says, God will do the same thing. He will avenge his elect, though they cry day and night, and he bears long with them. So this shows us that sometimes we just have to ask and ask and ask and ask, and eventually God will honor the request. Notice that word there, long. He may bear long with us, but he will eventually give us relief. And then we ought to pray to God with importunity, which is troublesome pertinacity and solicitation, where you just keep begging and begging and begging. Nagging, you could say. Just keep asking God. This is what he taught, remember, in another parable in Luke chapter 11, 5 through 10, and I won't read this because I have read it before, but this is the guy that had somebody drop by at midnight and was hungry, and he didn't have anything to give him to eat, and so he goes to the friend's house and he starts knocking on the door, and the friend says, I'm in bed with my children, you know, go away, and he just keeps knocking, he just keeps asking, and he finally gets up and gives it to him, not because he was his friend, because he was sick and tired of being bothered by him. Well, Jesus says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you. So he tells us to do the same thing. Do so, you approach God with importunity, you just keep going and keep asking until he gives you what you ask for. Now the second thing that I'm going to talk about today is similar to the first, but not exactly identical. And that is to call upon God and cry out to him to save you from your distresses. Praying can be done silently. Praying can be done, you know, in a very tranquil manner. But calling and crying out to God is a different thing. There are times when it is advantageous to literally cry out, to raise your voice, to yell, if necessary, to God. And God hears prayers that are made like that. You might want to go to a place where you're alone so other people around you don't think you're nuts. But it is a good thing to do. And I have done this on occasion. Psalm 107 and verse 6. I'll just give you a few of these verses that we've looked at many times before. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. I don't have the definition here, but to cry is to yell, basically. When we talk about somebody crying today, we mean they're weeping. But in the Bible, crying doesn't mean weeping, at least not most of the time. I don't know if it ever does, but most of the time, at least, if not all, crying means yelling, like raising your voice. Verse 13, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Verse 19, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. And then in verse 28, the people that are at their wit's end when they're in a terrible storm at sea, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. So there's something to be said about crying unto God. In David's distress, he called upon God, and God heard him. We've already read Psalm 25, 16 and 17, but let's see here in a comparative verse that when we call upon God in our distress, that God will hear and answer. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 7. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 7. This is David speaking. This is the same David that was calling upon God in his distress in Psalm 25. And he says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears." And the scripture tells us if he hear us, we have the petitions of our heart. So David cried in his distress unto God, and God heard him and delivered him. He will hear us when we call on to him. Psalm 120 and verse 1. But this often is a test of faith, because when the Bible tells us to do so with importunity and to do so tenaciously, that means when we have to keep doing it, which means that he doesn't necessarily answer the first time. So then it's a test of faith. Do you still believe that he's going to hear you and answer you? Are you still going to keep asking, or are you going to give up in despair? Psalm 120 and verse 1. "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me." He heard me. And if he hears you, he'll answer you. Psalm 118 and verse 5. Psalm 118 and verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. You see, he heard and he answers. What father wouldn't? What father would have his son cry unto him in distress and just leave him in his distress? David said that God had redeemed his soul out of all distress. 1 Kings 1:29. And this was a man that had experienced a lot of distress. You read through 2 Samuel about all that David went through. You read through the Psalms, which is David's commentary on all of his distresses. And this man suffered a lot of distress. And at the end of his life, on his deathbed, you know what he said? "The Lord delivered me out of all distress." 1 Kings 1:29. "And the king sware and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress." And I trust that when each of us get to the end of our lives, we'll be able to look back and say, "The Lord delivered me out of all distress. It wasn't easy, but the Lord saw me through it." David pleaded with God to hear him when he called to him in distress. Let's look at Psalm 4. That's why I read this psalm at the beginning of the service today, because I am going to just make a few points from it now. In Psalm 4 and verse 1, it says, this is a psalm of David. He says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." So David pleads with him, and then in the rest of the psalm, we see elements that are necessary for God to hear our prayer and save us from our distress. And the first element is to be godly. Verse 3. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. So if we want God to hear us, we must make sure that we're living godly, because God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners, right? It says that the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And the Lord's ears are open unto the righteous, his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. In 1 Peter 3, I believe it is. So we need to be living godly life, first of all, if we want God to hear us when we call unto him. Secondly, we should commune with our own heart upon our bed and be still. In other words, talk to yourself and calm yourself down. This can help when you are having anxious feelings. Verse 4, Psalm 4:4, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. So this is David telling himself this, to commune with his own heart on his bed and be still when he's in distress, in other words, when he's anxious. And this can really help. Talking yourself down from some of these fears that you have and talking sense into yourself and calming yourself down by being logical about things and not allowing your emotions to run wild. Next is in verse 5, worship God in church and trust Him to deliver you. He says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. So go to church, live godly, and trust God. And then in verse 6, don't believe your doubtful thoughts, but rather just keep beseeching God for help and mercy. Verse 6, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. See, many are saying, God's not going to show us good. Many people are telling you, you may as well just give up. Give up praying to God because God's not hearing you. He's not going to do you any good. And yet David still is trusting in the Lord. Lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. He's not trusting these doubtful things that people are telling him, and he's not trusting the doubtful words that are coming out of his own mind. He's trusting in God, even when it doesn't feel like, you know, he's not feeling God's deliverance yet, but he's still trusting. When we do these things in faith, then God will put gladness in our hearts. Verse 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine was increased. Money makes people of this world very happy. And when things are going well, when their investments are going well, people of this world are happy. When their corn and wine is increased, they're happy. And David says he's put gladness in his heart more than in those times. And then we'll feel a sense of peace and security, which will allow us to sleep peacefully. And this is one thing that anxiety will rob you of, is your sleep. And it's miserable. He says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So, you see the prescription here for a peaceful and restful night's sleep, and that is calling unto God in your distress, repenting of your sins and making sure you're living a godly life, talking to yourself and talking sense into yourself, going to church, and trusting in God and not listening to the doubtful things that other people or yourself are telling you, but rather just trusting in God. And that right there is the prescription for peace. Now we have another example in King David when he cried unto the Lord to deliver him, to be delivered from his troubles in Psalm chapter 30. Psalm 30, 6 through 10. Just showing you that the Bible teaches this repeatedly, that if we call upon the Lord, He'll deliver us. Psalm 30, 6 through 10. It says, in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. And I talked about this earlier in this series, that this is maybe one of the reasons why God gives people anxiety, is to humble them. In their prosperity, in our prosperity, we tend to think that, you know, we're invincible, we're unstoppable. Well, God can turn that around very quickly. He just hides his face but a moment, and we're troubled. Verse 8, I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. You see how these two things go together? Supplication and prayer. Philippians chapter 6, crying unto the Lord. Right? These verses that we've been looking at in this part of the study. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. So David cries to God to be delivered. And God heard him and turned his grief into joy. Verses 11 and 12. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. And that's the other thing. You remember that when God does deliver you, be sure to give him thanks. Don't be like those nine blind men or nine lepers? I forget if it was. Anyway, it was one of the two. Jesus healed 10 of them, and they all went off on their merry way, and only one came back to thank him. Don't be those nine. When God delivers you, you thank him for it. And if you forget, he may give you reason to remember again. I don't know about you, but I don't want to remember it again. So God will do for us like he did for David. You know, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then you'll remember probably how we looked at Psalm 77 with the psalmist Asaph. You remember him in Psalm 77. This is a classic description of an anxiety attack. And I'll just briefly go through this again. You remember that Asaph was so troubled that he couldn't speak. He said that his sore ran in the night. And remember, I define sore, and it is mental suffering, pain or trouble, grief, sorrow, anxiety, or the cause of this. That's in verse 2 when he says, my sore ran in the night. So he's having anxiety attacks during the night, which are preventing sleep. His soul refused to be comforted, and he wondered if God had forsaken him and if he'd ever feel better. And I'm not going to read that, but that's in the first 9 verses there, and we've covered that before. So he's having, like I said, a classic panic attack at night, which often happens to people after they lie down in bed. And I believe the reason for that is, and I've read this somewhere, is a lot of times why people have these attacks at night is because they're finally done being busy. Their minds have been busy and kind of distracted and not thinking about it. And when they finally sit down or lie down and they can be quiet, then the attack comes because, you know, they've been putting it off all this time. So I believe that it's important to deal with things, whether it's anxiety or depression or grief, to deal with them right away. Like to allow that pain to happen. Because you will get over it a lot faster. If you put it off and you don't allow yourself to experience that pain and to think about it, it's just going to go on. It's going to go on in the back of your mind for a long time until it eventually comes out. And if you do the grieving right away and experience the painful emotions, it'll go away a lot quicker. So that's just something to consider. In the future, for all of us, you will grieve. Delaying it just delays it. If you get it over with, then you know you're going to actually make things a lot easier for yourself. But anyway, so he can't sleep. He's can't be comforted. He's in a miserable condition. But he found relief from his anxiety by doing the following. First of all, in Psalm 77:10, there in the first part, he accepts that he's being afflicted with anxiety. He says, and I said, this is my infirmity. So he accepts it. He's not in denial. He's not too proud to admit, I've got a problem with anxiety. Okay, so he admits it. He accepts it. And then instead of focusing on his suffering, he turns his attention on God's sovereign rule from heaven. There, the second half of the verse. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. You know, Jesus is reigning at the right hand of God. He's going to remember Jesus reigning at the right hand of God. That's what we should do. When we're suffering, when we're anxious, when we're depressed, if you remember Jesus at the right hand of God, you remember that Jesus has all power delivered unto him in heaven and in earth, and that he can deliver you from your troubles, and that he's a faithful and merciful high priest, and he's ready to succor to help you. Well, you remember that, and that'll help. I actually got a good piece of advice from a bumper sticker, or it wasn't really a bumper sticker, but it was painted on the bumper of a jeepney in the Philippines last week. And it said something very similar to this. I didn't get a picture of it or anything, but I remember. It said, if you fear God, you won't fear anything else. A lot of these jeepney drivers over there are religious people because they have like Bible verses or, you know, Christian sayings or something on their jeepneys. And jeepneys, if you don't know, I'll tell you later. But there are these public transportation vehicles over there. They're like the front end kind of looks like a Jeep a little bit. I don't know if that's where they get jeepney, like the grill. And a lot of times they might be all chromed out. They're all decked out. Some of them are just big jalopy pieces of junk. But they're these long vehicles anyway. They got two seats in the front, and then they have two benches that go the whole length of them with a little walkway in the middle. But they're very short. They're not, I mean, probably the whole Jeep is as tall as I am or something. And you crawl in the back of this thing, and then you kind of have to waddle your way up and then sit in the benches on the side. And they're basically, when you're sitting on this little wee bench, I mean, the roof's only about a couple inches over your head, so it's very low. And then they're belching out all kinds of fumes and pollution and everything else. But anyway, interesting way of transportation, but it's cheap and easy. But the point was, this guy, I actually got some good spiritual instruction from a jeepney driver. If you fear God, you won't fear anything else. So when you're anxious or depressed, we should likewise remember that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Like I said, he's reigning from heaven, and he's doing so for the benefit of his church, right? He's made head over all things to the church. And he is the blessed and only potentate, and therefore he has the power to help us through our troubles. So you remember the years of the right hand of the Most High, and that'll help. Then the next thing Asaph did was remember and thought on God's works, there in verse 11 and 12. And once again, a good thing to do when you're praying to God at any time, but especially if you're praying to God when you need help, is to just take a minute and rehearse to God some of his great works. He delivered Israel out of Egypt, right? You read through the Bible and God just continues to repeat that and bring that up over and over again. He delivered Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea. You just rehearse to God some of his mighty works. And then you tell God that, Lord, you parted the Red Sea and delivered thy people. You can deliver me from this trouble. You fought all the nations of the Canaanites with this little nation of Israel and delivered all of them into their hand. You can deliver me from my troubles. You know, you stopped the Jordan River and they walked across on dry ground. You can deliver me from my troubles, right? So you praise God for his goodness and his works, like Asaph did here. And praise and worship God. He did that there in verse 13. And then he praised God for his wonders, for his miracles, and delivering his people by his great strength in the rest of the chapter, 14 through 20. And when you do that, like Asaph, I assume, was delivered. He doesn't really say, but he starts off being so troubled he can't speak, and now all of a sudden he's speaking and praising God. And I guess he just leaves it at that. I assume that he got better. I don't know what other assumption I would have. So if you do likewise, like Asaph did, well, then you can expect to be relieved of your anxiety like Asaph was. And that takes care of these two things of how to deal with anxiety, that is praying and calling upon God. And next time we'll look at yet some more that the Bible gives us prescriptions for overcoming anxiety. And I thank you for your kind and patient attention this morning.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.